through these words. And we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now in John 17, of course, we have the famous chapter of Jesus shortly before he's betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is praying to the Father. These are kind of his last words, his last feelings that he's expressing before he's going to go to the garden and then he's going to go to the cross. But he says in verse number 14, beginning in verse number 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now throughout this chapter, you notice how many times he emphasized his word, how he gave them his word, and then they believed on that word, and they were saved, and he said, you've given them to me, and they're gonna experience the glory one day in heaven of being with me and you as we were before the world began. But he says here, I pray not, in verse 15, that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now watch this. This is the key verse, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now we see here that Jesus Christ is praying to the Father, and he's saying, the reason that I've come to this world, of course we know Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:15. Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, I have come into the world, I've been sent by the Father to preach God's word so that you would believe on me, and so that the world would believe on me, he's saying. But now, he's saying, now I'm leaving you in the world. He knew that he was going to be leaving soon. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to be buried. He's going to rise again. He's going to ascend up to be with the Father. He's saying, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. And he's saying, I'm not just praying for those that are here, but he's saying, I'm praying for people in the future, in verse 19, that will believe on me because of your word. Okay? So Jesus Christ is praying. He's not for the whole world, but for those that would believe because of the words of his disciples that he was speaking to. Now, what was it that caused Jesus Christ to come to this world and to die on the cross and to be buried and rise again and to seek and save that which was lost? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But look at verse number 19. And for their sakes, for whose sakes? The people that he preached the word of God to. The people that he's praying for that aren't even saved yet, that he wants to be saved as a result of our words, as a result of his disciples' words, as a result of those that are Christians' words. He's saying, I'm praying for these, not these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. You see, why is it that we as Christians should sanctify ourselves? Why is it that we should live a holy life? That's what sanctification means, right? Becoming holy. And he said in verse 17, you know, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Why is it that we read the Bible? Why is it that we take in God's word? Why is it that we come to church and hear God's word preached? Why is it that we meditate on God's word day and night? Why is it that we sanctify ourselves and sanctify our lives? Why do we throw away the TV, throw away the DVD, throw away the rock and roll, throw away the porno mag? Why is it that we throw away the world's trash? Hey, I'm going to tell you why. Because we love people who are unsaved. And we want them to be sanctified through the truth. We want them to be saved and go to heaven. That's why Jesus lived the life that he lived. That's why he lived a perfect life. None of us can live that perfect life, but he said, I want you to be sanctified like I sanctify myself. I want you to be holy as I am holy. Now, none of us is perfect. None of us is Jesus. But it's our commandment to be like unto him and to sanctify ourselves for the sake of those that are not yet saved. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I sanctify myself for their sake. I'm not just praying for those that are already saved. I'm praying for those that will believe on me because of these disciples' words that will come out of their mouth when they repeat and preach the word that I preach to them. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just turn a few books to the right in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, you notice that Jesus said in John 17, he said, I'm not going to take them out of the world. He's referring to those that are believers. He's referring to those that are his disciples. He said, I don't want to remove them from the world. He said, I do want to keep them from the evil. Now, Jesus lived in the world. And did Jesus ever sin? No. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And yet Jesus did eat with publicans and sinners. Jesus was in the world. Jesus was amongst the world. But he kept himself from the evil, and he says, that's what I'm asking you to do. You see, it's not right for us to go live in some enclave somewhere, to try to build some compound somewhere, you know, out in the desert in Arizona. Let's all just get away from all the sin. Man, we got to get away from this wicked city, and we're going to build a compound. We're going to build a barbed wire fence around it. You know, Brother Dave's going to have a machine gun at the front, and we're going to have no sin allowed, right, and only Christians, and we're going to live in this little Christian utopia. That's not right. That's not what God wants. Hey, I'm against Christian school. I don't care what you say. Christian school is the opposite of John 17. It's the exact opposite. Let me tell you why. And hey, I've been to Christian school. I grew up in Christian school. And I'll tell you what. John 17 takes you out of the world and it puts you with the evil. Okay? Jesus said he wants you to be in the world but to keep you from the evil. Christian school puts you out of the world, gets you all separated from the world, and you're right there with the evil. Because let me tell you something, the most evil kids in the world are the ones that are in Christian school. Yeah. Now, the only people who don't understand that are people who've never been to Christian school. I've been to several different Christian schools growing up. I was in independent fundamental Baptist schools. I was in Christian schools that were non-denominational. You know, I've been in all different Christian schools, independent fundamental Baptist church schools. There was homosexuality, pornography, drugs, smut, filth. It was wicked. And everybody thinks that, oh, drop your little kid off and they're going to be fine and nothing bad's going to happen and it'll be in a little safe environment. Wrong. There's no safe environment this side of heaven, my friend. And that's why you shouldn't even trust anybody. You shouldn't even trust the people that are sitting in this church. I don't trust people in this church with my kids. I don't trust people in any church with my kids. I don't let my kids out of my sight, my little kids I'm talking about. Now, obviously, when they get older, they get freedom. But I'm going to tell you something. My small kids, I don't trust you because you come to this church. I don't trust anybody. I trust in the Lord, and I don't put confidence in man. And I'm going to tell you something. All across America, this isn't popular preaching. People are dropping their little 5-year-old and 6-year-old and 7-year-old off at these Christian schools, and they think they're taking them out of the world, but they're putting them in a cesspool of filth. Yeah, it's right. Wicked. The kids in those Christian schools are a bunch of reprobates. And it only takes one of them to spoil the whole bunch. You put 20 kids together, the one wicked kid, those 7-year-olds aren't going to stand up to them. That wicked kid will run the whole class and teach them all the same filth. I watched it happen. I watched all my friends smoke pot in Christian school. I watched all my friends watch porno because of peer pressure. That's why. Because they're too young to stand up for themselves. And so God said, look, it's not that we're trying to take ourselves out of the world, but we ought to be keeping our children and ourselves from the evil of this world. We ought to sanctify ourselves and separate ourselves from the sin of this world. For example, I don't allow my children to watch TV and watch all the... You know, you think I'm going to sit my kids in front of some TV show, a bunch of queers and a bunch of weirdos that are the actors today? And you know, Keanu Reeves is a sodomite. Yep. Leonardo DiCaprio is a sodomite. I hate to break it to you, but all these guys on Hollywood are a bunch of queers and perverts and whoremongers at the very best. That's the best case scenario. They're a whoremonger. I'm not going to put my kids in front of that and let them watch that. But you say, well, wait a minute, your kids are sheltered. My kids aren't sheltered. Because you know what? I expose my kids to the sin of this world when I take them out soul winning. We go out among the publicans and sinners, my friend. We're not trying to take ourselves out of this world. Hey, I live right smack dab in the middle of this city. I live right in the center of Phoenix, Arizona, right in the city. Hey, I'm not trying to seclude myself from this world, but I am going to keep myself and my children from the evil. We go out soul winning. We knock doors. We see drugs. We see, come on, South Phoenix, you see the drugs? You see alcohol? You see cigarettes? But let me tell you something. You see it in its real, true environment, and it makes a whole lot of a different impression than the lying television will put you what sin is. Yeah. You know, you watch alcohol on television, it's some beautiful, handsome young people, right? Athletic, drinking, having a good time. You go see the alcohol with me out on soul winning today, you'll smell the stench of a dirty house. Mm-hmm. You'll watch people that hate each other. You'll look at kids that don't know who their dad is and who they're the bastard children of fornication. Hey, you'll see what sin really does when you live in the world. When you live in Phoenix, Arizona. Huh? When you live in this city, you'll see what sin really is. But instead want to take our families and separate them from the world, right? And get out in some place somewhere where we're away from everything. And then they watch it on a DVD and watch it on a television. You know, it's the opposite of what needs to happen here. Okay? And so what chapter are we in? 1 Corinthians 3? See, why do you live in Phoenix, Arizona? Why don't you go live out in a quiet place somewhere? I live in Phoenix, Arizona because this is where the people are that I'm here to reach. You see, what is the purpose of living in the world? Jesus said, I've left them in the world because people will believe on me through their word. Otherwise, there'd be no reason to live in Phoenix. Otherwise, I would go out and just live somewhere, you know, out in the desert or out in the wilderness and just live a peaceful, quiet existence. That'd be great. Hey, I live here because this is where the people are. And let me tell you something. If you're not a soul winner, why even live in this world? Think about it now. If we do not win people to Christ, if we are not going to reach the unbeliever and preach the gospel to him and love him, okay, why even live any longer? Think about it. We might as well just go to heaven. I mean, it might as well be that when we get saved, God would just take us to heaven, right? Why does he even leave us here? He leaves us in this world so that we can preach the gospel to every creature. That's why he was in this world. And when Jesus finished the work that God gave him to do, he ascended back up to the Father. You know, and one day our work will be done. Like Paul said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give it that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Hey, one day our work will be done. But if you're breathing air, I don't care if you're old, young, male, female. If you are breathing air, God has left you here to win somebody to Christ. Right. Don't hide yourself somewhere. Don't seclude yourself somewhere. Hey, get out there among the publicans and sinners and win them to Christ. Preach the gospel to them. They rebuked Jesus. They said, this man eateth with publicans and sinners. But Jesus said, hey, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But look at 1 Corinthians 3. Here's a really interesting statement that Paul makes. 1 Corinthians 3:5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, and neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Notice that statement, and this is such a great statement, at the end of verse 5. Even as the Lord gave to every man. So what did God give to every man? Somebody to give him the gospel. Because he said in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. That means that every single person in this city and across the world, hey, God has given them someone to give them the gospel. But let me ask them, are you giving the gospel to the people that you've been assigned to by God? Because let me tell you something. There are people in this city who, if I knocked on their door, or if I met them out to lunch, or if I met them on the job, they might not like me. Not everybody likes me. You say, Pastor, everybody likes you. No. Not everybody likes me. But listen to me. There are some people who would listen to you that would not listen to me. It's true. I mean, people that are, yeah, it's not that they're bad people. It's just there are different types of personalities. There are different types of people in this world. And let me tell you something. There are people that you can reach that I would never be able to reach. They'll never listen to me. I'll never even come into contact. If I knock the door, they'd slam it on me. But you work with them every day. You have a rapport with them. You know them. You've eaten lunch with them on the job. Hey, you can win them to Christ and I can't. And God has given you to them as a minister by whom they might believe. Hey, are you going to open your mouth and make known the mystery of the gospel? Are you going to preach the gospel? Or are you just going to let that person die and go to hell without even hearing a clear presentation of the gospel? They're not going to listen to me. They're only going to listen to you. There are other people that will listen to me that wouldn't listen to you. That's why God has made us all different. He's made us all unique. And that's why we all have to be a soul winner. Because we all have a different abilities, different talents, different personalities to reach different people. But that's a pretty chilling verse when you read that and you stop and think about, wait a minute. God has people that I'm supposed to be preaching the gospel to. They're relying on me to get them the gospel. And if I don't do it, no one will. I believe that. I mean, they are relying on me. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has foreordained a plan saying, this is what you're going to do. You're going to preach. You're going to win souls. You're going to knock the doors. You're going to live in Phoenix. You're going to see people saved. And if you sit there and live for yourself, you know, love yourself and not love the man of, you know, the unsaved man in Phoenix, Arizona, not love the boy and the girl that are waiting for you to knock their door and give them the gospel, if you're going to choose to go the route of self and selfishness and me and money and live for me, hey, these people will not get the gospel because God has before ordained that you give them the gospel. And I'm going to tell you something. There are people in this world who would be saved if you'd go tell them the gospel. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't even go soul winning today. If I thought, well, you know, people, if they get saved, they're going to get saved. And if they're not, they're not. If I believe that, I'm not going soul winning today if I believe that. Hey, I believe, look at Jude. Look at the book of Jude. You see, I don't believe that God is the one who decides who goes to heaven and hell, my friend. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. God extends the invitation to everyone. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. But look at Jude, verse 22, last book before Revelation. It says, look at verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. Hey, if I didn't think I could make a difference of who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, I wouldn't even be going soul winning. But I believe that I can make a difference. Because look at the next verse, it's even more clear. It says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Hey, that sounds like you're making a difference. You can sit around and do nothing. You can sit around and fill your mind with the world's trash. Go ahead and go to the video store. Go rent the DVD. Go sit around and do nothing and get all into sports and get into this, get into that. And you know what? Who's going to pull these people out of the fire? No, God said if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear. You said, why do you use these terms? I'm constantly being criticized for using the term winning someone to Christ or winning souls. You know, I mean, I'm constantly criticized. And they say, wait a minute, it's God is the one who does the saving. Okay, well, let's see what the Bible... Who thinks the Bible is our final authority? I believe the Bible is the final authority. And yet, people criticize me constantly saying, you don't win people to Christ. You guys aren't getting anyone saved. We'll say, hey, I got somebody saved. Hey, I went out soul winning and I got somebody saved. And they'll say, oh man, I can't believe you say it. You're trying to take the glory for yourself. Wrong. Let me tell you something. Look at your Bible here. And others save with fear. Is that a command? That's a command, right? Of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear. Who is the subject? Okay, let's do a little English grammar class. Who knows what it's called when you make a command? It starts with an I. There's a declarative sentence, an interrogative sentence. What's a command? Imperative sentence, right? And who is the subject in an imperative sentence? You. The imperative sentence, when you're in English class and you're diagramming it on the board, remember you put a little parentheses with a you? Everybody remember that? Because it's an implied you. He's saying, you save with fear. I'm telling you to save with fear. Say, we don't save anybody. Then why did Paul say, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some? I didn't write that. That's what Paul wrote. And that was God speaking that before the world ever began. Before Paul even walked on this earth. God is the one that spoke those words that Paul would write down. I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Don't take man out of salvation. You say, oh, it's all God. It's all God. It's all God. Oh yeah, Calvinists? Then why do you say you got to persevere to the end if it's all God? Right? Why do I got to live a good life to go to heaven then, Mr. Calvinist? No, it's by faith of Jesus Christ. Hey, the word preached didn't profit them not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Hey, man does have a part in salvation. He's got to believe. There is a condition to salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And let me tell you something. It takes a minister by whom someone believes. And I'm going to prove that to you from the Bible right now. It's not enough. Hey, the Bible is not enough to get somebody saved. It's not. They got to have a preacher preaching them that Bible. I'm going to prove that to you from the Bible. Hey, why did Paul say this? That I might provoke them to emulation which are of my flesh and might save some of them. Romans chapter 11. There again. Why? Oh man, Paul was taking all the glory for himself, wasn't he? I can't believe that Paul would say, I saved some. Wasn't that terrible? No, it was God's word that he was speaking.
That's right.
So maybe the people who are criticizing us for saying we get people saved, maybe they're the ones who are wrong. Since I just gave you three scriptures that say the exact same terminology that we use. Hey, is the Bible your authority or not? We go out and get people saved. You say, well, how does that work? Well, it's interesting. But I'm going to show you how that works. Why are we so necessary? Why are we as Christians necessary to get people saved? Well, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll show you why. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. You see, Jesus Christ said that we were going to... And let me go back to that passage so that I don't misquote it. But in John 17, where we started reading, this is an important statement that Jesus made toward the end of the chapter. Let's see, I'm having trouble finding it. But he talked a lot about how he said, you know, we're going to be one here. We're going to be working together. I and them and thou and me. You remember how he kept repeating that in John 17? And he talked about working together. I don't know, I can't find it. But anyway, you know, the Bible says we're laborers together with Christ. You know, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, you know, we're co-laborers with Christ. You see, it takes both God and man to win somebody to Christ. Okay? Let me use an illustration that the Bible uses. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Watch this. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. You see that? Now, was Timothy Paul's physical son? No. Timothy's father was a Greek, the Bible says. So this is not Paul's son. This is his son in the faith. What did he mean by that? This is somebody that he's won to Christ. Okay? I'll prove it to you further. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Timothy 1, 2, the Bible reads. In 2 Timothy 1, 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at Titus chapter 1. Just a few pages to the right. Titus 1:4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Look at Philemon, the next book in the Bible. Look how often this is coming up. This is a pretty common theme in Paul's writing. Look at Philemon, verse number 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So here's a guy that he what? Won to the Lord while he was in prison. He's saying, I've begotten Onesimus in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, now therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, who I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For I perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me. Because he's saying, hey, I'm the one that won him to Christ. He's special to me. Especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter number 4. Go back toward the beginning of your Bible, several books. Galatians chapter 4, halfway through the New Testament. And we'll see the same thought here. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. The Bible reads, my little children, right? He's talking to people that he won to the Lord. I mean, he's the one who went into Galatia, preached the gospel, won these people to Christ. He said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth. He's using the illustration of a woman being in labor. He says, of whom I travail in birth again. Which means that he's what? He already travailed to bring them forth the first time, he's saying, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Let me tell you something. Getting somebody saved is related in the Bible to begetting a child. Right? I mean, you can see that. You saw it in 1 and 2 Timothy. You saw it in Titus. You saw it in Philemon. You saw it in Galatians. Now, let's think about the illustration of having a physical child. How many people does it take to have a child? Two, right? You've got what? A mother and a father. You can't have a child without the one or the other. You say, well, which one is more necessary to having a child? The father or the mother? Doesn't make any sense because they're both necessary. You know what I mean? Now, the woman's doing the work, you know, and using our physical illustration. You know, she's the one who has to go through all the pain and the travail and give birth. But, you know, without a man, a woman cannot have a child. You know, except for, of course, the virgin birth, which is a miracle of God. But let me tell you something. It takes two people to produce life, to produce a child. That's an illustration here that God's using. God is saying here that when you have win somebody to Christ, it's like that person's your child. It's like they're your son. It takes both God and man to win somebody to the Lord. That's the illustration. You see, the Ethiopian eunuch was riding in the chariot. He had the Bible. He read the book of Isaiah about Jesus Christ. And Philip said to him, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? Now we that are saved, we need not that any man teach us, the Bible says. But as the same anointing, talking about the Holy Spirit, teaches us of all things and is truth and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Hey, we that are saved don't need a man to guide us. We can pick up the Bible. We don't need some priest to go between us and God. Hey, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We can pick up the Bible today as a born-again Christian with the Holy Spirit living inside of us and understand the Bible without a man interpreting the Bible to us. You say, what's the purpose of coming to church? You come to church, you get preaching to learn more, but there's nothing that I'm preaching to you that you couldn't have read in the Bible and learned for yourself. Right? But you get more by coming to church and having somebody preach it to you. But it's not necessary that I interpret the Bible for you. You have the Holy Spirit. But the unbeliever says, how can I? The book is spiritually discerned. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And the Ethiopian eunuch could have read that Bible for days and days and days. He never would have been saved until Philip came and preached him the gospel. And preached unto him Jesus Christ. And then bam, you know, within minutes he was saved. And he said, I want to be baptized. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They stopped the chariot, went down both of them into the water. This wasn't sprinkling. They went down into the water and he baptized him. Both Philip and the eunuch were down in the water and he baptized him. Don't tell me that people can't get saved without a soul winner. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But stop there. Wait a minute. How then... He said, how shall they believe on him? I'm sorry, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, though? Because he said, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But wait a minute. You can't call on the name of the Lord until you believe on him. Is what the Bible. You know, you can say, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, Jesus said. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Right? They're relying on works. And they called on the Lord and he said, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, you can't go to heaven by relying on works. But he said, how then shall they call on them in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A person has to hear the Word of God from a preacher. And I'm not talking about a pastor. I'm talking about it could be a 6-year-old girl that preaches them the gospel. But they've got to hear from a preacher to be saved. They have ministers by whom they believed, as the Lord gave to every man, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I mean, if you're saved, somebody gave you the gospel. Somebody preached it to you. You heard it somewhere from somebody, because it's not just the Bible. If it was just the Bible and God and He can do it Himself, then what does He need us for? No, He's committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. We've got to take the gospel out to these people and get them saved. You say, what about Paul? Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. No, he didn't. Paul got saved 3 days later when Ananias told him to call upon the Lord, washing away his sins. Read Acts chapter 23. And he goes into that story a little more in detail. See, nobody gets saved. The only person who got saved without a man giving them the gospel was the people that Jesus Christ wanted the Lord personally while He was on this earth, because He was a man. He was God in the flesh. He was God as a human being. But I'm going to tell you something. People get saved because they hear it from your mouth or from my mouth or from somebody's mouth. That's how they're going to be saved. There's not some kind of a virgin birth that's going to take place where somebody just gets saved. Just God just gets them saved, right? Is God going to come and knock on these doors and win them to Christ? Do you really think that God is going to knock on any door in Phoenix this week and get somebody saved? No. But He'll use us to do it. And Jesus said this. He said, without Me, you can do nothing. You remember that in John 15? But you know what? Without us, He can do nothing when it comes to getting people saved. And no, that's not blasphemy. That's the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. We need Him in order to get people saved. You can't get people saved without God's Word, without the Holy Spirit. Hey, God's Word is the seed that's gonna generate them into new life. There must be the seed. But there also has to be the human instrument. How shall they hear without a preacher? So it takes both. God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 14. Now you say, Pastor Anderson, why is this a little bit different than what I've been taught? Because you've been taught by some lazy jerk who doesn't go out and win souls to Christ. That's why. Did you hear me? Somebody who teaches you that God's going to do it all. He's sitting in his office somewhere. He's got his head in some commentary somewhere. He's sitting around letting the whole world go to hell. And then he gets up on Sunday morning and says, oh yeah, God does all the work. Give God all the credit. And say, don't say you win souls. Don't say you win people to Christ. Don't say you got anybody saved. It's all God. It's all God. Yeah, let's sit around and do nothing because it's all God. Wrong. God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God gave to every man ministers by whom they might believe. And if you're going to disobey God's command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, if you're going to disobey God's command to speak boldly the word of God, people will go to hell because you didn't give them the gospel. That's spoken from somebody who goes out soul winning, that went out soul winning last week, that's going to be out soul winning this week, that's given the gospel throughout the week. Hey, that's coming from somebody who's doing the work, not somebody who's too lazy to do the work. So they come up with a doctrine that's a lie to justify laziness. Amen. Right. And worldliness. See, they don't want to sanctify themselves because they don't want to get people saved because they don't love anybody. You say, how do you know they don't love anybody? Well, look down at your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. For because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now Jesus died for everybody, right? I mean, you see it right there in front of you. Jesus died for everybody. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. He's saying, don't live for yourself. Jesus died for everybody in this world and you're living for yourself. No. You need to sanctify yourself for their sake. You need to preach the Word of God for their sake. He said, wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Look at verse 16. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave it to us. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Read these words very carefully. not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, right? This is the soul-winning agent right here, the Bible. You can't win somebody Christ without this book, by the way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He committed us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though, listen to this, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What's that saying? Instead of God showing up at your door, right? Instead of Jesus Christ showing up at your door, Stephen Anderson's going to show up at your door. It says, it's as if God was beseeching you by us. Why? Because we're speaking God's words. He said, it's just as if God was giving them the gospel because I'm speaking God's word here. So God's word is what they're hearing, okay? And I'm beseeching them in Christ's stead. What does beseech mean? Begging them. Hey, be ye reconciled to God. Please be saved. Why is it that we go out and plead with people for them to be saved? Love. One word. Love. We're constrained by the love of Christ. We don't want to henceforth just live for ourselves. Right? We want to love other people. And so we want to go out there and love the white man, love the black man, love the rich, love the poor, love male, love female, love the lovable and love the unlovable, the publican, the sinner, the drug addict, the homeless, whoever. We're going to love them. And because God will not take human form today and show up at their door, He says, no, you will go to their door, Stephen Anderson. You will go to their door, Christian. You will go to their door, sir. You will go to their door, ma'am. And you will beseech them in my stead and say, be ye reconciled to God. And plead with them to be saved. You see, today's modern Christianity in churches and Baptists, they'll beg people to come to church. I don't beg anybody to come to this church. I don't keep going back week after week and begging people to come to church. Because there's the way I feel about it. If people don't want to come to this church, they can just go somewhere else. That's the way I feel about it. I'll never beg anybody to come to this church. I'll never get on my knees and beg somebody to come to this church. Because if somebody doesn't want to be here, they can go find some watered-down church. It's so easy to find a watered-down, limp-wristed, sissified, queer little pastor that's going to stand up and close his eyes and sway and he just loves Jesus while he lets the whole world go to hell throughout the week. He doesn't read the Bible. He's too busy watching American Idol. Hey, if the show's called, I've never even seen it, but if the show's called American Idol, I don't think, last I heard, idols was something that's wrong. Especially when you're idolizing a human being. Especially when you're idolizing some sleazy girl or some faggot of a guy. Oh, I can't believe I just let that word slip out of my mouth. Hey, let me tell you something. Go ahead and find the sissified, queer little Baptist church, and I'll help you find it after the service. You could probably walk there. You probably won't even have to move your car. In fact, you can park in our parking lot. If you can't find parking down there, I will allow you to park in this parking lot, and I won't call the tow truck. You can walk down there. Go walk down to Calvinist Baptist Church that'll tell you that God's going to do it all, and we can just sit down and eat, drink, and be merry because God's going to do all the work. No, God has said, let's pray and send forth laborers into the harvest. We're the laborer. Right. We are doing the labor. Paul said, it's like I went into labor. I mean, he was even using that word in Galatians 4:19. He said, it's like going into labor and giving birth to a child. You see, he said, there's pain involved in getting somebody saved. You got to bow on your knees, 1 Samuel 4:19. Hey, bow on your knees and travail and pray and beg God and go out and work in the heat and the sun. Hey, and get people saved. It's work. And you got to do the work if you want to see people saved. I'm not going to beg people to come to church. But you know what? I have begged people to get saved. Are you listening to me? I mean, I've literally gotten on my knees and begged somebody to be saved. I mean, I've cried and begged people to be saved. And pleaded with them to be saved. And begged them. I'm not going to beg somebody to come to church. I don't care if they come to church. But I'll beg somebody to be saved. But today's world, they won't beg somebody to be saved. They don't care whether they get saved. They just want people to come to church. Why would I want a bunch of people to come to this church? What, so we need a bigger building? That just sounds like a hassle. Sounds like a pain in the neck. You think I'm kidding right now? I'm dead serious. What? Oh yeah, I just want to pack as many people. Then we can get a bigger building. And we can hire people to run all our little programs and everything. We'll have this big operation going. Now, I do want to pack this place full of soul-winning, separated, zealous, on-fire Christians. Yeah, great. Man, let's build a soul-winning army of 1,000 people and have them go out every week and knock the doors, and I'll be right there with them. I'll be right side-by-side with them in the ghetto knocking the doors. But let me tell you something. That's what I want. I want this place to be filled up like that. I'm not just trying to fill this church up with a bunch of people who don't want to be here. They don't want to be here. They can go somewhere else. You know, we're going to keep it the way it is. I like it. As long as I like it, as long as you like it?
Amen.
Hey, I like it too. Let's just keep it the same, right? And if people don't like it, they can find a church that they like. And I'll help them find it. But let's go back to our passage. Verse 20 is a powerful verse. Because he said, we're ambassadors for Christ. I love the way he says it. As though God did beseech you by us. We pray you. He said, we're begging you. In Christ's stead, in the place of Jesus Christ, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now let me tell you something. If you're going to be a soul winner, it starts in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. How much do you love people? How much do you love the people that you win to the Lord? Well, ask me how much do I love my own children. Think about it. Raise your hand if you have children. How much do you love your children? I mean, you love your children, right? I mean, I think that's a pretty strong love in this world that a parent has for a child. I mean, that's one of the greatest loves that's out there. The love that a mother has for the child that she gave birth to. The love that a father has for the child that's you know, his progeny, you know, came out of his own body, you know? Okay, that he begat. Hey, I love my children. But you know what? You'll experience the same love for people that you win to Christ. You'll know what it means to love somebody that's not your family, that's not your friend, that's not your same maybe economical background, that's not your same ethnic background, that's not your same part of town, that's not the type of, you know, there's certain type of people that I like, right? Because they have the same interests as me, we get along together. But you know, you'll learn to love people that are not like you. When you win them to Christ, when you pull that person out of the fire, you're going to love that person. When you reach out and grab hold of them and plead with them, and the Bible said, hey, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. When you drag somebody out of the fire, you know, you drag someone away from hell, and that person's on their way to heaven, don't tell me there's no human element. I won't believe it. That God's doing the work. Yes, God, you know what? God already did the work. He did more work than I do. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross. Okay, he shed his blood. He was beaten, spat upon, mocked, afflicted, nailed to the cross, descended into hell for 3 days and three nights, rose again from the dead. Hey, he did the work. I'm not downplaying Jesus' work. And Jesus is truly the Savior. And Jesus is the one by whom they're saved. But Jesus has made us his deputies. He's made us his ambassadors. He's made us his representatives to plead with people. And Christ said, be ye reconciled to God. And if we don't do it, then it's not going to get done. And so yes, Jesus did more work, and he gets more glory. He gets all the glory for anything I do anyway. Okay, we're supposed to win people to Christ to his glory. But don't sit there and tell me that he's going to do it without us. I've heard preachers get up and say, we're all expendable. I don't believe that for one second. I've heard him say, well, we're all expendable, you know. If God doesn't use you, he'll use somebody else. That is not true. If God doesn't use me, then people will go to hell because of it. And the job won't get done. And if God doesn't use you, if you don't show up, then people won't hear the gospel. Tell me you're expendable. God said that every single one of us has been created by God in our mother's womb in Psalm 139. It said that he formed and fashioned us in the womb. It said in Jeremiah chapter 1, he said, hey, before I formed you in the belly, not just chemicals and cells, you know, oh, the cells split and it just happens and terminate a pregnancy and all this garbage that the world will teach you. No, God said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee and ordained thee and
and sanctified thee. He said, I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. And I don't believe that was just Jeremiah. I don't believe that was just David. I don't believe that was just John the Baptist. I believe that every single one of us in this room, if you're sitting here this morning, God formed you and fashioned you in your mother's womb. You say, I don't like the way I look. God made you the way that you look. God gave you the appearance that you have. He gave you the face you have. He gave you the features you have. He gave you the hair color that you have. He gave you the way that you look. You say, oh, I wish I looked like, you know, Britney Spears. Or I wish I looked like, you know, Sandra Bullock. Or, oh, I wish I looked like, help me out, worldly people. But, you know, what are I wish I looked like, you know, the stars and everything. And, oh, hey, look, why are you letting the world tell you what beautiful is? Right? Is that the standard now of what beautiful is? When God said He made all things beautiful? And, hey, God created you the way that you look. You say, I don't like the fact I'm short. God made you short. God made you tall. God made you the way you are, and He made each and every one of us different. We have different personalities. Each of my children. Yes, they are just a mixture of the gene pool from me and my wife. But let me tell you something. Each one of my children is completely different from one another. They have a different soul. Not just different genes. They have a unique soul that's created by God. And let me tell you something. If they don't do the work that God gave them to do, it's not going to get done because they are not expendable. I'm not expendable. You're not expendable. If you quit this church and go to some watered down church, if you quit this church and quit soul winning, let me tell you something. Something will be missing. It's true. Well, we'll go on without you. Well, look, if you quit, something will be missing. Some people won't hear it. People won't hear the gospel because you're gone. You know, now if you quit and go to another good church, well, praise the Lord, that's fine. But you know, most people when they quit going to a fiery soul winning church, they also quit soul winning. Because it takes a soul winning church to keep you soul winning. How shall they preach, listen to me now, except they be sent? See, you come to a church like this, you're going to be sent. You go to churches that are not heavy on soul winning, you're not going to be sent. You know, these people, and some people, they say, well, I don't go to church, I just listen to the sermons. I watch so-and-so the TV preacher, or I download your sermons on the internet, Pastor Anderson. You're not soul winning. You know what I mean? They're not. The people who come to church are the ones that go soul winning. And people who leave this church and go to another soul winning church, they'll continue to go soul winning. The people who leave and go to a church that doesn't win souls, they might go soul winning for a while, but by and large, for the most part, they're not going to go soul winning. And let me tell you something. It's not just, well, they're expendable anyway, we'll just replace them. We can't replace anybody. How do you replace Steven Anderson? How do you replace Dave Burzens? How do you replace Amanda? How do you replace Leslie? How do you replace Brother Wilson? How do you replace Junior? Hey, you can't replace people. They're unique. They cannot be replaced. And if you decide to live unto yourself instead of unto Jesus Christ, if you decide to live unto yourself instead of unto winning people to Christ, hey, you get on your knees and pray for God to help you with your finances in a bad economy. You'll pray to God to help your business when the economy's bad. You'll get on your knees and pray to God when you have a sick child. But Jesus Christ was once on His knees praying, and He was praying for the people that you're supposed to win to Christ. Are you going to answer His prayer? You want God to answer you, but yet you won't answer Him. Do you see that? He prayed and said, I'm praying for those that will hear the gospel through their word, that will believe because of their word. And when He said their word, He was talking about them speaking His word out of their mouth. And let me tell you something. If you're not going to answer His prayer, if you're going to live unto yourself, if you're going to live for me, 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 money, 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 things, 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 buy, 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 fun, 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 there will be no one to replace you. And I'm talking to every person in this room. I'm not just talking to the talented. I'm not just talking to the rich. I'm not just talking to the successful. I'm not talking to those that have people skills and boldness. I'm talking to the shyest, most timid person in this room. I'm talking to the most backward person in this room. I'm talking to the person who does not have the talent as the world sees it. If you do not yield yourself to God, a living sacrifice, and allow Him to use you as an ambassador for Christ, hey, you will not be replaced. You can't be replaced. There's only one of you in this world. There's no one like me. There's no one like you. And if you don't do the work that God before ordained, before you were even born, to do, nobody will do it. You know why I have brown hair? Because God created me with brown hair. He created me with brown eyes. He created me 5'10.5" tall. He created me the way that I am because He had certain work for me to do that I'm suitable for. He gave me certain talents and abilities. He gave me abilities in some areas. He gave me weaknesses in other areas. He gave me a certain type of personality because of work that only I can do. But it's the same with you. And if I quit, or if you quit, or if we choose the route of self, it won't get done. Deny self, Jesus said. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And if you don't do it, you will not be replaced. No one can ever be replaced. Because we are unique. And let me tell you something. Mark 16:15, I'll close with this. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You can either obey that or disobey it. And let me tell you something. If you love people, you'll obey. And you say, well, how do you expect me to love somebody who I can't even see? I mean, I don't even know whose door I'm going to knock on this afternoon, right? How am I supposed to love them? Well, you know what? That's why you got to go out and knock the door, because then you'll see them. And when you see them, then you'll love them. And so start as a silent partner, right? Go soloing. Go with somebody else. Go with me. Go with somebody else. And when that other, you know, if you're, let's say you're with me and I take you, you know, I'll do all the talking. You just listen and learn. But when I knock the door, and somebody comes to that door, and you look at that person, and then you watch me give them the gospel, you watch them bow their head and get saved and believe on Christ, you'll learn what love is. You'll learn what it is to love somebody. And when you watch somebody who's passed from death unto life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just bless the word of God to our ears, dear God. Help us not to believe the lies, the cunningly devised fables of the theologian and man's theology that'll tell us that it's all God. God does it all. We don't have anything to do with anything. Well, then we might as well all just die and go to heaven if we don't matter. But God, I believe that we do matter. And I thank you for writing the Bible to show us that, yes, we do matter. Yes, we are important. We're ambassadors of Christ. We are deputies of Jesus Christ to do His will. And so, Father, I pray that you'd please just fill us with your Spirit, dear God. As you did in the book of Acts, where you poured out your Spirit and all the early church was filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the Word of God with both. I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon our church. I pray that you would let the Word of God sink down into us. And God, I pray that the love of Christ would constrain us. That your love and our love for you and our love for people would practically force us. That love in our heart, not the pastor forcing us, not rules or anything forcing us, but rather that the love of Christ would force us to go out soul winning and constrain us to be a soul winner. Help us to realize, dear God, that we're unique and that you want to use us to get people saved. Help us to realize the importance of not going out and going through the motions. But he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing one more song before we go. Let's sing the song, Rescue the Perishing. Song number, let me look it up here, what song number that is. 370.